As Mike mentioned, my name is Lawrence Meisner. My wife, Jennifer, and I are pleased to be with you here this morning. We attend at First Baptist, where I am a deacon there. And your pastor, Ryan, asked me if I would come and fill in for him. And so that was a great honor to be asked to do that. So I'm pleased to be with you here this morning. And I brought a few nuggets, hopefully something that you can take with you this week and chew on for a little bit. Sometimes it's really good to get back to the basics. If you're anything like me, you can read passages in the scriptures and read them numerous times and go back for a third or fourth or fifth time and say, I didn't see that before. That's new information to me, and I've read it, but suddenly it has renewed or brand new meaning to me. So I'd like to open our word to the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians is not a long book, but man, is it packed with incredible knowledge. Reading from chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, reads as follows. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Let's just take a word and bow our heads before our Heavenly Father. Lord, we thank you that we have the opportunity to open your word, that your scriptures can breathe life into us. Father, as we glean from these pages this morning, I pray that you would give us something new to feast on, something that we can apply to our life this upcoming week that would be life-altering, life-changing. Help us to have a renewed mind. Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The city of Colossae, at the time that this letter was written, was in the decline. Colossae is about 100 miles from Ephesus. Ephesus was on the incline. It was growing. Colossae at one time was known for its shiny black wool, and that's what gave it its commerce. But for whatever reason, it was on the decline. The time that this letter was written, Paul had never been to the church in Colossae. This fledgling church was started by Epaphras. And there were some things going on in Colossae that was kind of trying to infiltrate the church at this time. And so Epaphras went back and was giving Paul the report, the update. Remember that Epaphras was led to the Lord by Paul. So they have a special relationship. And Epaphras was very concerned. At this time, the forces that were at the door knocking were Gnosticism, an outside sect of people that seemed to elevate their wisdom. They thought they had it above everybody else, and they were adding things, and to be a member of their group, you had to think the same way they did. And they had some heresies in there that just were not even close. They were into they put great emphasis on angelic beings and mystic thoughts, and so they were drawing from a lot of things that do not come from the scriptures. And there was also antinomianism, which means that, yeah, you can have Jesus Christ in your life, but it doesn't mean you change your life. You can still live however you want. Feast on whatever appetites you have. After all, we're saved by grace, right? And of course, Judaism was still kind of there as well, which was very ceremonial. From the priests in the Old Testament, where they would come in, they would do the ceremonial rituals that God had ordained, but they were no longer needed. But I love what Paul says. Paul brings the church in Colossians right back to the basics, and he says, he is the image, Christ there, he is the image of the invisible God. Remember, God made Adam, and what did he say of Adam? Adam was created in God's image. And Adam fell. But Christ is the invisible image of God, the firstborn over all creation. Now, we know firstborn kind of messes some people up. The term firstborn causes some people to think that Christ was created, that Jesus Christ was a created being, but that is a heresy. That is so far from the truth. The firstborn here, I mean, firstborn refers to a number of things, three things in the Bible. We know that firstborn is made reference to in the birth of Jesus Christ. Mary gave birth to her firstborn. That's a fact. That's true. We also know that God talking to Moses tells Moses when he's going before Pharaoh to get those children of Israel out of Egypt. He says, tell Pharaoh that Israel is my son, my firstborn. There is no natural birth there. That is a position. Israel has a certain position with God. And we know that Jesus Christ has that preeminent position with God from everlasting to everlasting. And that's a position, even though we are heirs and joint heirs with Christ, that is a position that we will never attain. We will never have that same, we will never be a member of the Godhead. And yet we are told to be Christ-like. Thankfully, that's pretty easy, right? That's a staggering bar to measure up to be Christ-like. The firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created. If you were born, how can you create? So it's the scripture supports the scripture, right? We get the truth of what we read by corroborating it with other scripture. And so if Christ was born, he could not create. And yet verse 16 says, for by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth. That doesn't leave much that he didn't create or anything. God created it all through Christ. Visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. You know, the Gnostics, they like to bring in angelic beings and give them deity. And Paul's talking about thrones and dominions and principalities and powers. Christ is over those. Christ created those. All things were created through him and for him. It blows my mind that this is the same God that loves you. This is the same God that wants that relationship with you and craves that. Remember back when the flood happened, God had created all of those people, but he looked at what was going on and he said, this is terrible. And he almost started from scratch. Save 8 people. He desires a relationship with each one of us. I don't understand that, but I am so, so thankful. He is before all things, and in him, all things consist. You know, the science world tries to prove and understand how this old world spins on that axis. And if it's off by a fraction of a degree, we can't live here. We can't be sustained here. We'll burn or we'll freeze or something will happen to us if we're off by just a fraction. And yet we spin. Every day we wake up, the sun shines. How is that possible? These are basic concepts that often we don't think about. We get up in the morning, we're off to work on the weekdays. On the weekend, we maybe lounge a little bit in bed, unless you have kids. But we go and do our thing because it's every day as usual. But when you stop and take the time to say, how in the world is that tree budding? How do those birds not worry where to get their food? The small things, the things that we take for granted, Paul is saying God created all of those through Christ, and he's into the details. Jen and I were watching a little clip on this fish. It lives at the bottom of the ocean, the deepest part of the ocean, and has been seen very, very rarely. And it's such a unique fish. It has a light in it. I forget what it's called, but this light glows, and it's like a spotlight, and you can see all around it. And it lives in the bottom of the ocean. God's attention to the details is phenomenal. His artistic ability. I remember hearing the story of this first grade teacher. She said to the kids, I'd like you to take out a piece of paper and a pencil, and I'm going to give you 30 minutes. Draw whatever you want. Draw me a picture and go. So she was walking around the classroom and looking over their shoulder, see what they're drawing. And this one little boy was drawing this portrait and doing a great job. The details of it were quite spectacular. And she asked him, who is this? He said, well, that's a picture of God. She said, well, nobody's seen God's face. Nobody knows what God looks like. And he says, until now. God to many people is a mystery. Though we don't know what he looks like physically, Christ was sent as his image. And who is Christ? He is the head of the body, the church. He is head over all of us. And in many cases, the church is blowing it. Because the church does not want to be submissive. The church gets infiltrated from what's going on out in culture, what's going on out in the streets. It comes and gets dragged into here, and it gets turned into whatever. And if we don't hold close to what these scriptures say, what the church should look like as representatives of Jesus Christ, we are guilty. This is the only truth that matters, and this is the only truth that we are gauged against. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that all things may have the preeminence. Now it says he's the firstborn from the dead. He's not the first one to have died and been resurrected. but he is the only one who has died and been resurrected and never died again. He's God. He's the creator. He's the head of the church. And he's Lord over us if we will let him. Pastor Ryan said, I only have a couple hours, so I better get going here. There is so much in this passage. We could feast on this for days, but I won't hold you up. Now, if we back to verse 10, 1 Colossians chapter 10 tells us why we need to know all of this. And it says, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. How do we walk worthy? By pleasing him. How do we please him? By following his prerequisites, by following his commands, by living up to what he expects from us, by being as much Christ-like as we can be. Fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, if we live as an antinomial, then we can say that, yeah, we have Christ in our life, but don't let that stop me from doing whatever I want. You can see the conflict there. You can see that they do not work together. They are like complete opposites. You can't live as you please and serve God. There has to be complete submission. There has to be complete letting go, giving over to God, and increasing in the knowledge of God. If we're not feasting on these words, on this passage, on this book, how can we expect to live up to his expectation? How can we expect to meet that bar? Strengthened with all might, from verse 11, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy. Those sound like the fruit of the Spirit. Where does that come from? That the ability for us to live a Christ-like life, look different, and when somebody is going through an issue or having a struggle or having a time of it, they know, hey, wait a minute, there's something different about you. I need to talk to you. If we're not living a different life, if we don't look different than the world offers, then we have nothing to offer. And if we have nothing to offer, we are not living a Christ-like life. We are in direct contrast to what is being spoken here. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers in the inheritance of the saints in the light. We as believers join an elite group of people. Elite. Under the leadership of Jesus Christ, we join the body of saints. This just gets better and better all the time. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. There's two other problems. Big problems that seem to be on the rise, seem to be growing, that especially in young people, that seems to be prevalent. Adrian Rogers, a number of years ago, was speaking, and he told this story. He was speaking to a group of young people, and he said this, that there's two things that are plaguing people today, that are really hampering people today from coming to Jesus Christ. Can anybody tell me what they are? The room was quiet. And finally, after a little bit, he pointed to a young lady that was sitting there, and he said, can you tell me what the two problems are? And she said, well, quite frankly, I don't know, and I don't care. He said, hey, you got them both. Ignorance and apathy. Why don't we care? Why don't we care enough to believe it ourselves and then, secondly, share it with those who need it? Sunday morning rolls along and people just want to do their own thing. I like to sleep in Sunday morning and then get up leisurely, have a nice breakfast, and go cut the grass or whatever. I don't have time. I don't have room for God. My life is so full. We're told that sin is pleasurable for a season. We're in a season right now. And for many, sin is a pleasurable thing. But there is a payment coming. One day we will all stand before our Father. And those who are believers will stand before Him to receive crowns. Those who are not believers will stand before Him in judgment. There's a saying that says, if I was ever charged with the offense of being a Christian, I hope there's enough evidence to convict me. When we read this, and then jumping down to 1 Colossians 19, we get into, there's three segments to this passage that I just love. And the first one is Christ's preeminence in creation. All His creation, you know, we sang that song, the rocks cry out. All creation cries out that God is majestic. God is supreme. He's preeminent. There's no one greater. Creation cries out, and yet we claim to be so much smarter than creation, and yet we oftentimes deny Him. Oftentimes want to do our own thing because, well, we have free will. We have will, but it's not free. Then it goes into Christ's preeminence in redemption. Christ went to the cross for each one of us and redeemed us. And every one of us can repeat after Paul, the worthless sinner that I am. Sinful wretch. But God sees value in every one of us. That boggles my mind. Then in verse 24, it starts Christ's preeminence in the church, bringing it to where we all live. Does the church represent Christ? If somebody was to come and look in the windows of the church, what would they see? Would they see a separated life? Would they see us preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified? These are all things that we have to be concerned about because we are told the Great Commission is still active. Go into all the world and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. It doesn't just stay in these four walls. It goes out the door and down the road and to every home that's here. And we're called to do that. We're called to share that. That you may have a walk worthy of the Lord. Maybe it's time to do some self-evaluation. Look inside, deep inside, and see what's going on there. Have we really submitted and surrendered to the Lord? Or do we have a couple strongholds that says, those are mine. You can't touch them.
Are we willing?
Put yourself back in the New Testament days. You're one of the disciples and you're following Jesus Christ. Who would you be? Would you be Peter? Impetuous Peter. Peter went on to write some of the greatest messages. He preached a message that was one of the best written in the New Testament. And yet he's the one that tried to walk on the water and took his eyes off the Lord and almost drowned. Where would you fit in there? When Christ was on the cross, and all of those people were standing there watching, and, oh, wait a minute, no, there was just a few. Where would you have been? It's hard to say without actually going through it. I would like to think that I would be right there. But if I do some evaluation, I'm thinking I'd be standing beside Peter denying him, if I'm honest. And I'm afraid I wouldn't be alone because we're a fickle bunch. When things are good, when things are rosy, life is wonderful. I can do this with my eyes shut. But as soon as we run into a roadblock, as soon as some hard times come and we're shaken at the core, what happens? Do we go back to the Word? Do we get the comfort and the confidence and the support from the passages here that we read? Or do we just curl up in a fetal position and cry for mom? What do? If we don't know the Scriptures, how do we face those hard times? If we don't know what the Bible says, and it says that the rocks and the hills will cry out, and we find ourselves in a tough spot, do you go and talk to a coworker? Do you get a new shrink, new counselor that gives you some bad ideas? No. You go to the Word. Because Jesus Christ is preeminent in everything. He has the answers. And my goodness, he's patient. But even his patience will come to an end. One day, God will tell him, go get my children. It's time. Are you ready? Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you truly are God, supreme over all, and yet you want such an intimate relationship with each one of us. Father, help us to be totally and completely surrendered over to you, allowing you to work and to have your will in our lives. Father, you tell us that if we surrender to you, then you will give us our heart's desire because our heart's desire will then be your desire. Allow that transfer, that transforming work in our hearts and our minds that we can be those true new creatures in Christ. And help us to make a difference in the worlds that we interact with. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.